Well, good morning, CPC. This morning, as you see, we're continuing our series called Base Camp, Tools for the Journey. We're trying to learn about some of those things that are absolutely essential for our journey in following Jesus Christ. And today we come to the whole topic of the Holy Spirit. And as I was preparing for this message, I thought about a movie that came out several years ago. Robert Duvall actually wanted to make a movie about the Holy Spirit because he felt that the movie industry actually ignored the work of the Spirit in American religion. Apparently, Robert Duvall was raised in a Christian home. He believed in Jesus, but he really felt like he didn't understand the role of the Holy Spirit. And so he made this movie, you might remember, called The Apostle. And he wanted to portray a preacher that was deeply flawed, but also captivated by the Spirit. And it's interesting, when he started out, the big movie studios didn't want to have anything to do with it. And it took him 15 years, and finally he had to just make the movie with his own money. While he was doing research for the money, he tried hard not to have any preconceived ideas so he could just really understand how the Holy Spirit moves. And during his research, one day he sat in a church in Harlem, and he says the Spirit of God touched his life in a way that he'd never be able to forget. And the movie ended up being a massive success. In fact, he was nominated for an Academy Award for his portrayal as a preacher named Sonny Dewey. And in some ways, that movie, The Apostle, made the Holy Spirit kind of mainstream to the public in America. In fact, Newsweek devoted a huge article to the subject. And they actually did a survey, and Newsweek found that 47% of Americans claim to have experienced the Holy Spirit in their lives. That may be true. I hope it is true, but I wonder what they mean by that. And so today, I want to answer that question. What is the role of the Holy Spirit in our lives? And to answer that question, we're going to look at Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 to 26. If you have a Bible or a phone or whatever it is you use, please pull it up. Before we look there, though, I want to remind you who the Holy Spirit is. And I think it's important to do this because there's a lot of confusion that exists today about who the Holy Spirit actually is. A very, very fine writer named A.W. Tozer once wrote that when the average Christian thinks about the Holy Spirit, he is likely to imagine a nebulous substance like a wisp of invisible smoke, which is said to be present in churches and to hover over good people when they die. Well, let me remind you that the Holy Spirit is not a thing. The Holy Spirit is not a force. And the Holy Spirit is not a ghost, okay? The Holy Spirit is a divine person. Christians have always believed in one God who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And even though we may know that, I think the Holy Spirit still remains kind of a mystery to us. I mean, think about it. We understand what a father is. We get that concept, right? A father is our creator, our provider, our protector. That's what a father does. We understand what a son is. We get that. I mean, we see in Jesus the perfect son who reflects his father's nature, who does his father's will. That's what a son does. But then we come to the Spirit. And I don't know about you, but it's easy to kind of draw a blank. Nothing concrete comes to mind. Very interesting, the most prevailing image that the Bible actually uses for the Holy Spirit is that of wind. And the Hebrew word for spirit is the Hebrew word ruach, which literally can be translated as wind. So think about it. Like wind, the Spirit brooded over the waters in the creation story in Genesis 1. He was there at creation. In the Exodus, he was there. The Spirit blew with enough force to divide the Red Sea so the people of Israel could pass through. And then if you go to Ezekiel chapter 37, you see the Spirit gives life and breath to dry bones that live. And remember how Jesus once said to Nicodemus, he said, Nicodemus, the wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born in the Spirit. And then Luke, in the book of Acts, writes on the day of Pentecost that the Spirit came on the disciples of Jesus with such force that it felt like a mighty wind. Now, don't get me wrong. The Spirit of God is not wind, but He functions like wind. We don't see Him like wind, but we know He's there because of the effect He has, because of the work He does. One of my professors in seminary called the Holy Spirit the blue-collar deity because He is God at work in our lives. He is God with His sleeves rolled up, working in our lives. One of the things about the Spirit is that He is modest. The Holy Spirit does not draw attention to Himself. The Holy Spirit is content to draw attention to Jesus and what He does in our lives, making all of that real in our experience. So that's the question we're asking today. What effect does the Spirit of God have in our lives? What does it look like when He blows on us? Not all believers, by the way, are on the same page about this. I mean, you can visit churches where the Spirit of God is said to cause people to laugh hysterically and uncontrollably. You can go to churches where the Spirit of God is said to make people fall on their faces and bark like dogs. So, what is the role of the Holy Spirit in our lives? And once again, we're going to turn to Galatians 5 to answer that question. I'm going to read this entire passage and then make several observations about the role of the Holy Spirit in our lives, starting with verse 16, Galatians chapter 5. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, patience, kindness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. The first thing I want you to understand about the role of the Holy Spirit in our lives from this passage is that the Holy Spirit is given to all who believe in Christ. Those who belong to Christ have been given new life in the Spirit. So the Apostle Paul, understand here, in this letter to the Galatians, it's writing to a church. He's writing to believers. And he's talking about the new life that we have in Christ. In fact, earlier in Galatians, in chapter 3, verse 2, he asked them a question. He said, did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by believing what you heard? He's reminding them that the Spirit filled them as a result of their simple faith in Christ, not as a result of their good work. So they didn't earn it. That's why we call it the gift of the Holy Spirit. And then right here in this passage, down in verse 25, he says, we live by the Spirit. And what he means is the Spirit of God gives us new life in Christ. Theologians say he regenerates us. Again, Jesus told Nicodemus, who was an expert in the law, you must be born again. And that only happens through the Holy Spirit. So, we got a lot of kids in church today. So for you kids, I just want to make this interesting for you. I want to keep your attention, right? You're all here, right, kids? Okay, so this is you. I know it doesn't look like you, but this is you, okay? And here, I've got a jug full of water. And I want you to pretend like this is the Holy Spirit of God, okay? And when you trust in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit of God actually comes into your life, and you become like a vessel, a glass that is actually filled with the Holy Spirit. And what is really wonderful about this, you guys, is that when the Holy Spirit comes into your life, He will never leave your life. It's really important to understand that. It's not like He comes and goes. No, He comes and He stays. Okay? He stays with you. In Ephesians, we're actually told that the Spirit of God coming into the believer is like a seal that cannot be broken. And not only that, He is like a deposit or a down payment on your future inheritance in heaven. And it's like God will pay in full when the right time comes. So that's an important truth to understand, that when you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you put your trust in Him, you receive the Holy Spirit in your life, and He is there to stay. That's the first thing. The second thing is that the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life means you are in for a fight. You are in for a fight. The fight is between the desires of the flesh and the desires of the Spirit. Now we wonder, what is the flesh? It's not this stuff, you know? It's not like your physical body that the Apostle Paul is talking about. No, the flesh is what we are in our fallen condition as sinners. It is our sinful nature that we are born with. And Paul says the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit desires what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. That means your inner life is going to be the scene of a battle, a civil war, you might say. And we can't always do what we want to do, because what our flesh wants to do is contrary to what the Spirit wants. Okay? So, it's very important to understand this is the normal Christian life. Once in a while I talk to believers, especially new believers, who are surprised and discouraged that they have this battle raging within them. And sometimes the flesh rages so intensely and the battle is so fierce that they wonder, maybe I'm not a Christian. I didn't feel this before. I like what John Stott says. He says, we do not deny that there is such a thing as moral conflict in non-Christian people, but we assert that it is fiercer in Christians because they possess two natures, flesh and spirit, in irreconcilable antagonism. Anybody say amen to that? Anybody experience that? So let me illustrate this again for you. So, here's this glass. Remember, here you are, right? Filled with the Spirit. But remember, you still live in this world. And the world is full of sin and temptation. The world tells us to do whatever feels good, whatever makes us happy, it's okay to do. And many of our old relationships, you know, are still in place. And none of our circumstances have really changed. And as we've already seen, our sinful desires, our flesh, is still something raging within us. And what happens to us is sin begins to creep back into our lives. Okay, let me illustrate this for you. Okay, for example, sometimes, this is lemon juice, by the way. Okay, lemon juice is really sour and bitter. And sometimes bitterness and resentment creep into your life, don't they? Somebody does something to you, they don't apologize, and you feel resentful and bitter, and that seethes within you. So we got a little bit of A little bit of that going in, okay? And now some of you have a different problem. Maybe your problem is what I would call self-righteousness, judgmentalism, and the hypocrisy that goes with it, kind of like the Pharisees in the New Testament. So what I have here is some vinegar. It kind of almost looks like water. I mean, it looks good, but it stinks. Okay? So let's put a little bit of that in there. Okay? You got a little bit of self-righteousness, a little bit of judgmentalism. Okay. Oh, I like this one. Anybody angry here? Okay, we start to deal with anger, right? Yeah, I put a little bit of that in there. Some of you are really angry, okay? Let's put more in. You're really mad. Matter of fact, you came to church mad. And then maybe you're green with envy and jealousy. And you just don't know how to handle that, man. You see other people, and you see how they seem to be so blessed, and they get everything they want. And man, that just bugs you so badly. You're green with envy. Okay, here's my favorite. Okay, this is probably the first time in the history of CPC that a beer has ever been opened in the pulpit. Okay? Don't judge me. Okay, but then we deal with our addictions, right? To all kinds of bad stuff, right? And it's hard to get rid of those addictions, man. Really hard. So let's just put a little bit of that in there. Man, this is starting to look really nasty now. And then finally, I'm not even going to mention what this stuff is, but there's the really, really yucky, bad stuff that we wouldn't want to tell anyone about, okay? And so, wow, that's really nasty. Really nasty stuff. Okay. And this is what happens. You know, this is what we deal with in our life, right? This is what a vessel filled with the Holy Spirit, but then allows sin and allows the flesh and allows the world and allows the devil to begin to get in there and begin to color our lives. And the sad thing about it is this is what people see. This is what people see when they see our lives. Right? And it's not a very pretty picture. So I'm just going to put it right here so you can make sure that you keep your eyes on that, okay? And think about that a little bit and how that relates to your life. So, seems like that's a really bad picture. But here's what I want you to know. And this is what our text says. And this is the third thing to understand from the passage. And that is we can do something about this. We can do something about this. We can actually experience victory over the desires of the flesh, okay? It's important to see this. There are several phrases that Paul uses in this passage to describe how this victory takes place. And I want us to look carefully at each one of them. First of all, down in verse 24, Paul said, "Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh and its passions and its desires." Paul uses the past tense here to describe something that has already happened in your past if you are a follower of Jesus. As a Christian, you may not even know it, but you crucified or put to death the flesh. Remember how one time Jesus said, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny himself and take up his" what? "His cross and follow me." So every follower of Jesus has taken their flesh, their sinful desires, and nailed it to the cross. And this is a graphic way of talking about what the Bible calls repentance, turning our back on the old life of sin and selfishness and lovelessness and repudiating it completely. And that is what happens when we become a Christian. We come to Christ, we repent, we crucify all that we knew to be wrong. We take our old self-centered nature with all its passions and all its desires, and we nail it to the cross. And yes, like crucifixion, it's hard and it's painful and it's decisive. So here Paul is reminding you and I of that truth. You crucified the flesh. Don't forget that. Do you remember that? You crucified the flesh. But not only does he talk about our attitude towards the flesh, but also towards the spirit. as he describes this victory. And this is described in several ways. So in verse 18, he talks about being led by the Spirit. So I have a dog named Daisy. That's not Daisy in the picture, okay? But I have a dog named Daisy. Whenever I take Daisy for a walk, she gets so excited, man. She is so thrilled to be going out. And for the first mile or so of that walk, she's leading me. She's pulling me. I'm trying to keep up with her. And that's the image that Paul gives us here of being led by the Spirit. The Spirit pulls us along in a certain direction. He puts pressure on us to follow. And Paul says, if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. And what basically Paul is saying, listen, if you are led by the Spirit, you don't need the law to tell you what to do or not to do. You have the Spirit. So you're not under law. You don't have to worry about the law because the Spirit of the living God is leading you. Now, with the Spirit doing the leading, you might think, okay, I get it. We're supposed to be like just passive, just kind of let him lead us along, right? And in the back of your mind, you might be thinking, well, that never really happens to me. I don't get that. Okay? But notice there are two commands that actually tell us what we are to do in this process. They're active. In verse 16, he says, walk by or in the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. So we are to actively walk and purposefully choose to follow in the path of the Holy Spirit. We make choices in this process. It's not completely passive. And then in verse 25, he says something similar. He says we are to keep in step with the Spirit. And that's a little bit of a different word than walk. It means to keep in line with. You know how like a marching band keeps in step with the drum major out in front. We are to keep in step with the Spirit. And all these things describe how we can actually experience a degree of victory over the flesh. Now, don't get me wrong. I don't mean that the battle will go away. I don't mean that you're going to ever reach perfection morally on this side of heaven. It is a process. And sometimes we feel like we're taking two steps back and or forward and three steps back. But I want you to know we can make progress over the flesh. The Bible calls this sanctification, becoming more and more holy, more and more like Jesus. So let's get back to our image. So here I have this vessel. Okay, everybody see it? Not a pretty sight, right? This is how I'm living. This is what I'm showing to the world. But suppose that in the midst of all this, I decide, you know what? I'm going to choose to let the Holy Spirit lead me. I'm going to remember that I have crucified the flesh with its passions. Every day I'm going to get up and I'm going to invite the Holy Spirit into my life once again to control me, to lead me, to guide me. And so this is kind of what begins to happen, is the Spirit of God begins to help you to grow and mature and become more like Jesus. And you're making good choices in your life. You're following the leading of the Spirit and not the leading of the flesh. And you can see your life is beginning to clear up. And you're beginning to look more and more like Jesus Christ. It's pretty cool, isn't it? It's pretty cool. Okay, it's not completely clean yet. I want to really try not to get completely wet this morning. But you know, sometimes, like maybe you come to church and the Spirit of God really speaks to you. Right? Or maybe you're driving in the car one day and you're listening to a Christian song and the Spirit of God just like, it's just like, whoa, man, that's awesome. Or maybe you've had a really tough, besetting sin in your life that you've had a hard time getting rid of, and you finally really yield that over to the Holy Spirit. And pretty soon, isn't that cool? Isn't that what you want to look like? I'll come back to that in a minute. But see, that's what it looks like. You know, the Bible talks about being filled with the Spirit, not just walking in the Spirit. And it's interesting, when the Apostle Paul says to be filled with the Spirit in the book of Ephesians, he uses a verb tense that actually literally means be being filled with the Spirit. Continually be filled with the Spirit. Let it overflow from your lives so that everybody can see the Holy Spirit in your lives. That's what he wants us to do. Now, here's the fourth thing I want you to understand from this passage, and it's important. Sometimes we wonder, well, how do I know if I'm walking in the Spirit, filled with the Spirit, or if I'm walking in the flesh, sort of following the flesh? How do I know? Paul says here in this passage, it's not hard to know. Just look at the fruit. Look at the fruit. And he talks first about what he calls the works or the acts of the flesh. And he gives us a very long list, 15 qualities. He covers all the different ranges of sin. I mean, they're all here, right? He covers sexual sin, immorality, impurity, debauchery. He covers religious sin, idolatry and witchcraft or sorcery. He covers relational sin, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissension, factions, and envy. That's where a lot of us live. And then he covers sins that deal primarily with drunkenness and carousing, which was, by the way, part of pagan culture and is very much a part of American culture as well. So Paul wants us to know that you cannot practice those things and inherit the kingdom of God. You see, what Paul is saying, listen, you can't live like that. You can't just go down that path full steam ahead and then just say, well, I'm a Christian. I accepted Jesus when I was 6 years old. I have my fire insurance, so to speak. You can't do that. Paul says, if you live like that, if that's what your life is all about, if that's the choices that you are making time and time and time and time again, so that that's you, then you can't inherit the kingdom of God. You're probably not truly regenerated by the Holy Spirit, okay? Because sooner or later, yes, as Christians, we do struggle with sin, as I told you. And sometimes we do fall, we stumble, we mess up. But eventually we come back and we repent. And we say, Lord, I'm so sorry. You know, the Bible says we can actually grieve the Holy Spirit of God as Christians. Paul says in Ephesians, again, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God who was given to you. And that's possible to do it. But you can't live like this and say, I'm a Christian. So then Paul gives another list, which he calls the fruit of the Spirit. Notice, it's interesting, he doesn't call them the acts or the works of the Spirit like he did with the flesh. And I think there's an important reason for that. The change from works or acts to fruit evokes a whole different image, because fruit cannot grow unless it's connected to what? The tree or the vine or whatever it is. Remember what Jesus said? He said, I am the vine, you are the branches. He said, you cannot bear fruit apart from me. He said, abide in me and I in you. So fruit evokes this image of dependence upon the Spirit. As we abide in Him, as we are led by Him, as we walk in Him, as we keep in step with the Spirit, then He produces this fruit in our life. And this fruit is so wonderful. It has 9 different flavors. Love, joy, peace, forbearance or patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. We don't have time to look at every one of those. But one thing I don't want you to miss is which one comes first. It's love. I think that's very important. That was an issue in the church at Galatia. And it's an issue in most churches today. Okay? That's why up in verse 14, Paul wrote, for the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. This was an issue in Galatia, because in the very next breath, verse 15, he says, if you bite and devour one another, watch out lest you be destroyed by one another. So the flesh destroys the unity and the love that ought to take place in the family of God. Okay? The community and the Spirit of God nurtures that community. This past Tuesday night was our last elder meeting with our North Campus elders. So many of you know that our North Campus is soon to be New North Church. And we're right in the thick of all that, right? And there's a whole bunch. You can't believe all the stuff there is to do to plan for that. And a lot of it has to do, you know, with resources and finances and stuff like that. So you know, we had a great meeting, and then we kind of started talking about, like, how we divide up the resources. And this was just the culmination of a very long process that we've been in. Lots of study, lots of prayer, lots of thought have gone into this. But, you know, we're like, you know, three kids trying to divide up their parents' inheritance with no will. Okay? So there's a lot of room, you know, for the flesh, right, to take over here, right? And so we're kind of, and we love each other, man. These guys, we have been in the trenches together for years. And it's a sad night because we're saying goodbye to those guys. And that's not easy. But it was a difficult night, too, because we're trying to make some really tough decisions about some really tough things. And I can't describe it in detail, but I can tell you this, that the Spirit of God gave us a spirit of unity. And it involved each and every man in that room basically saying no to the flesh and saying yes to the Spirit. And that's what He wants, right? That's what He wants from us. That's what it means. That's what it looks like to follow the Spirit of God in our lives. I love what Paul says in verse 26 to close out this passage. He says, "Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other." That's the flesh. That's the antithesis of love. So you don't have to guess whether you're walking in the flesh or walking in the Spirit. Just look, what's coming out of my life? What do I see? Look at the fruit. In fact, you can taste it. You can taste it. And other people will be able to taste it as well when they look at your life. Thank God there's no vinegar left in there, man. Tastes good. Tastes clean. Tastes fresh. You know what's great about this? What's great about this is, I think this is the secret of our impact as a church. Okay? This is the secret of impact. When we keep in step with the Spirit individually and collectively, then He will produce fruit in our lives. And others will see that. And I believe when they see that kind of fruit, they will want to experience that fruit for themselves. Because that's tasty stuff. Remember how before Jesus ascended, He told His disciples, He said, "Stay in Jerusalem," right? "Don't leave," because He said, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." It's very interesting. We normally think of that. Okay, the Holy Spirit was going to give the early church boldness to proclaim Christ. That's what we usually think, which He did, not denying that. But what if we thought of this more in terms of this passage? What if the Spirit of God empowered the church, this church, to display the fruit of the Spirit in its life together and in its life in the community? And that was attractive. Again, people love that kind of fruit, right? They want to be a part of something that looks like that. Then I wonder if that's part of what was meant, part of what Jesus meant for the church to experience. That when we live by the Spirit, when we walk by the Spirit, when we are led by the Spirit, when we are filled by the Spirit, then the world looks and goes, "Wow, something's different about that." Like Jesus said, all men will know you are disciples if you what? What? Come on, somebody tell me. If you love one another. That's what He says, okay? So, I want to encourage you today to consider renewing your relationship with the Holy Spirit. Maybe that sounds strange, but we're gonna enter in the moment. Sandy's gonna lead us in a time of communion, and I want this to be an opportunity for you, really, to invite the Holy Spirit into those areas of your life where maybe you've allowed sin to creep in. Okay, and just allow this to be a time of worship and a time of letting the Holy Spirit really speak to you today. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for the Holy Spirit who lives within us as your people. We thank you that we are the temple of God, a house of worship. And Lord, as we think about our lives, we confess that so often, Lord, we choose to go in the direction of the sinful flesh within us. And we pray, Lord, that more and more you would pull us and we would follow. We would keep in step with the direction of the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for what you did for us to make all of this possible. In your name we pray.